Now, I have to tell you, last week was the, I preached the entire book of Jude to get to those last two verses. And I wanted those so badly. And Cord so desperately wanted the opening chapter of Daniel. And you see that neither one of us got our wish. But Cord preached an incredible message last week on learning about grace and forgiveness. And anyway, I was sitting right there, and I was just really, it hit my soul. It was something I needed. So I get to start the book of Daniel. But Cord and I were in school together 42-43 years ago. It was a long time ago. We could both walk right. There was a lot of things that happened. But we were in an anatomy class together, and they gave us a box of bones to make a skeleton. We had to put the human body together. I believe we have the skeleton there. And we were a little whacked then too. And so it's me and Cord in this lab. And Cord takes the left arm. Is there any medical people in here? Because I got to get at least one laugh. Can I count on you? Okay. So Cord took the left arm bone and hit it. And I said, dude, nobody is going to find that humorous. You want more ball tickets? What do you want? All right, so let me tell you, I got to set up Daniel just a little bit for you, because I titled the message, How Did We Get in This Mess? Because if you just start reading, it's like, oh, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, they move from Jerusalem to Babylon, you know, brought in Mayflower moving, and they moved them. No, that's not what happened. It's a brutal story. I'll back up just a little bit to help you. So in Jeremiah chapter 36, there is a king named Jehoiakim, and he is one hateful, ungodly dude. And he hates the word of God. He hates the people of God. And he's the head of God's nation, but it's not showing. And Jeremiah has confronted him his whole life. Jeremiah is like the top prophet in Jerusalem, and he writes this message to the king, and it's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 36. And he goes to the king, and the king says, "Okay, read it to me." And as they're reading the words of God, he has a man cutting its leather. He has a man cutting off the leather as they read it and throwing it in the fire. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about burning the word of God, but that's probably not a good idea. Would you agree with that? So things get worse and worse. And Jeremiah is telling them, here's what's coming. You're going to get destroyed. You're going to get destroyed. And they're like, nah, it doesn't matter who we worship or what we worship or whether we follow God's word or not. We're just fine. We're God's people. That's a frightening statement to make. So what happens is he makes an alliance with Egypt, but he bet on the wrong horse. He should have been betting on God, but he bet on Egypt, and Babylon destroyed Egypt. And now there's nobody to protect him from Babylon. And Babylon comes in 605 BC and really just destroys the city of Jerusalem. And then there's a couple more kings that come along, and they move the people out, some of the best people. We'll get to that in a minute. But Israel, Judah, continues to be so corrupt that they finally Babylon sends their folks back, and in 597, they level it. Jerusalem is not left. There's not a stone left on top of another stone. They burned everything they could burn, literally wiped Jerusalem off the face of the earth. And that ends the full end of the Solomon's reign that started back in like 950. And they've totally destroyed it in about 300 years. Okay? So there's the setup. In the middle of this, the Babylonians, even though they were brutal in their whole lineage, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Neo-Babylonians, hard to read how they treated people. But the one thing they did, they would pick out the best of the best of the best of each culture, and they would take them back to Babylon and try to turn them into Babylonians. And that's what this first chapter is about. So if you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we'll tear into this. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand. Who delivered Jehoiakim? So it doesn't matter what we believe or what we think or how we act or our sexual morality or how we treat the Bible. It doesn't make any difference because God just is all love and he'll take care of us no matter what. No, the Lord delivered not just Jehoiakim, all of Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And he took some of the articles from the temple of the Lord. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace, the best of the best of the best. He was to teach them both the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Daniel, he named Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. You can be seated. So, the plan here is not to try to overthrow Judaism. The plan here is to infiltrate it. We'll bring in the best of the best of the best, and you didn't bring in a 60-year-old rabbi. They brought in kids. How do I know that? Well, from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 12 is a 70-year gap, okay? It's 70 years of history that we're going to cover during that time. And Daniel's on the front end, and Daniel's still alive when we get to the end of the book. So 70 years, maybe he was 12, 13 years old at the time. These four young men, we don't know the specific details, but you get the idea. Now, we look at the big picture here, and the plan is, again, just to make them Babylonians. We'll teach them our language, our literature. We'll give them our names, take away their biblical God names and give them names of our God into their names. We'll give them the king's wine, the king's food. We will make them Babylonians. And you know what? It worked really well. It worked really well. Because, well, I'll get to that in a second. I don't get ahead of myself. You'll get too much information. You won't know what to do with it. But it's all about the disobedience and the false teaching. That's why they're in this mess. Because they got to a point where they thought, it's okay. I can believe whatever I want, pick whatever God I want or no God, and we'll be just fine because we're in Solomon's lineage. Wow. So my great-great-grandfather was a Presbyterian pastor. Does that help me? Not a lick. Not a lick. And they had this down to a science. This is not the only group the Babylonians did this with. They knew if they brought people in and they gave them 3 years of training at just the right age, they would become Babylonians and never go back. Takes our universities four. I'll just let you think about that. But that's the whole point. It's a brainwashing deal. And it's all because of false teaching. And if you and I accept false teaching, I'm not saying our kids aren't going to have trouble if we have right teaching, but if we accept false teaching, it's going to destroy us. I tell you stories all the time. Easter Sunday at a church in St. Petersburg, I won't tell you the name, I know the church, drag queens did the entire Easter service. Now, that bothered me. I won't lie to you. It bothered me. But what bothered me more is the video. In the video, I see you guys just sitting there in the pews. I'm like, here's a 60-year-old grandfather, and there's somebody's mother over there, and you can see all these people, and they're just sitting there like this is a normal Easter service. Let me ask you, if I came out here with drag queens, what would you do? Thank you. Thank you. That is the only response. Get out of here. For multiple reasons, for your mind, for your children, but also something might happen to the building. It might be something to think about. Now, what's sad is that all these churches that are promoting all of this nonsense, whether it's just you can't trust the Bible or bringing in this kind of stuff and whatever else is going on, they're all dying so fast you can hardly keep track of them, including that one in St. Petersburg. But the ones, I mean, listen, if you haven't won anybody to Jesus in the last 10 or 20 years, do you think that's a priority? Come on. Is that their priority? That's the only priority we have. We're here to reach the next person for Christ and to train them so they're ready to help the next person. That's the only reason we exist. Okay? But you need to grasp this. Exodus 20, verse 3. Here's what the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other, say it, no other gods. Do you know, I read a quote this week, and I read lots of quotes. But anyway, this one, it said, your money will flow easily to what your God is. Your time will flow easily to what your God is. And I was like, wow. So you take a look at where you go and how you spend your money and what you do with your life pretty much tell you who your God is. And listen, we've been through this many times in my ministry here, but Satan's job, John 8:44, Jesus made it very clear. He comes to lie, steal, and destroy. He doesn't care how. If he can get into your marriage, great. Get into your family, that's fine. Get into your finances, great. Get into your business, that'll be all right. Or pay attention, if he can give you a boat or a camper. It doesn't matter. Satan's job is to destroy your relationship with Christ. He doesn't care how he does it. That takes us to the second part, and that is that they were easily converted. Now, I've talked through Daniel, I can't tell you how many times, and I've always had a question, but I never bothered to ask it. So this time I did. I said, the first six chapters, the last seven to 12 are all prophecy, and we will spend a lot of time unpacking, because he goes from the beginning of time to the second coming of Christ. We get the whole story in chapters 7 to 12. But in 1 to 6, it's really about King Nebuchadnezzar and four Jewish boys. That's the whole story. And so I kept asking, why four? Because I went back and I said, how many of these kids went? Well, there's a couple answers. One of them is 3,000, one of them is 10,000, and one of them could be even higher. They didn't take four boys from Jerusalem to Babylon. They probably took 10,000. Where are they? Anybody? Where are they? We're missing 9,996 Jewish boys. And listen, they didn't take the Greyhound bus from Jerusalem to Babylon. They walked. Chains? I don't know. They walked. And there had to be conversations on the way. How are we going to hold on to our faith? What's going to happen to us? How are we going to handle this when we get to Babylon? But we got six chapters that only tell us about four boys. It tells me the other 9,996 just converted and became Babylonians. Even after all they knew about their faith in Judaism and the true God and the living God, they folded like a deck of cards when it came down. Here's the king's food. Hey, we're going to give you nice clothes. Hey, we're going to take care of this. We're going to make sure you guys live good, because they're going to live the good life. They're not going to be poor in Babylon. They're going to live the good life. And we only read about four people out of this entire 70-year time frame, because the people were easily converted. Now, this brings it to us. So how do we handle that? When the pressure is on us, whether it's false teaching, whether it's people not believing in the book, or you get mad, listen, you know, there's no way to even keep track of how many people that get mad at preachers or churches get mad at the preacher, and then next thing you know, people aren't anywhere. It's like people who used to be rock solid, not only worshipers, but servants and leaders. And all of a sudden, they're sitting at home and want nothing to do with God. Again, Satan doesn't care. He'll use the church, believe me. He'll use a pastor to destroy you if that's what it takes. It doesn't matter. Your job is to make sure you don't get converted. And that's why we work so hard and beg and plead with you to be studying your own Bible, to be in a small group Bible study, to be in major worship so you can get taught. Because if you don't stick to the book, it's just a matter of time until you convert to something. And here's what Jesus said. He's talking about John the Baptist. Jesus said, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Let me tell you about this verse. So in Jerusalem, we got all the elite, right? We got the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they got their fancy robes and hats, and everybody kind of bows to them, and they're holy, and everybody else is dirt. And John starts preaching about 40 miles south of Jerusalem, out in the middle of the Judean desert. Now, if you remember anything about John the Baptist, long hair, unkempt, long beard, leather, just leather suit or whatever, leather. Poor is what I'm trying to say. He lives on a diet of locust and wild honey. Things are pretty rough out there. And yet all of the Pharisees and Sadducees are traveling those 40 miles to hear him. And Jesus says, why'd you guys come out here? Anybody remember what John's message was? It's pretty simple. Repent. That's it. Repent. Stop living the way you're living and start living for God. Turn your life around. And yet all these, you know what he calls them? Vipers. He goes, you guys will go out of your way to make a disciple, and they become twice as much a disciple of hell as you are. Not exactly winning friends and influencing people here. But they all came. And Jesus said, you didn't come out here to hear somebody that's blown around with teaching. They just go all over the place like a reed. You know exactly what John believes, and John's telling you the truth, and that's why you came out here, even though you don't want to believe it. That's the story. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4. He said, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. All right, let's look at men, okay? What do men give you? Cunning and craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what you get if you're not getting the word of God. Now, I had a situation happen a few months ago. I was at an Orlando Magic game, and series of events. I ended up down on the floor, and they were taking our picture, and we walk off the floor, and there's this guy standing right off the floor, and he was large. And you always wonder what you're going to say when you walk up to a celebrity. I failed greatly. So I'm looking at this guy, and I said, should I know you? And he smiled, and he looked at me, and he said, I'm Nick Anderson, greatest power forward ever to play, was very gracious to us, took the Magic to the NBA Finals. He was standing on a box when we took this this picture. Very, very kind man, very gracious with his time and his words. But as much as I, literally, as I'm taking the picture, I'm thinking, Joe, what a stupid way to... But instantly, right there on the floor, God said, here's how you'll use that. How many people are going to walk into heaven and look at Jesus and say, should I know you? Man, that's a bad place to be. Because Jesus said, there's a lot of people in churches, a lot of people that are doing things. And he said, I never knew them. They never knew me. There was no connection there, even though they were in church. Now look, I'm not saying that's here, but I'm guessing somewhere, in some way it is, somebody online, somebody here, we're dealing with something. And tomorrow night, not tomorrow night, that was last night, tonight, At Andy Romano Park at 6 o'clock, we'll be having our beach baptisms for anybody who needs to accept Jesus. Maybe you have accepted Jesus, not been baptized yet. We do have our care team out there in room three. But you can just come to Andy Romano tonight at 6 o'clock and start your relationship with God. Because listen, my job is really the same job that the Babylonians were trying to pull off, except in trying to change you from Jewish to Babylonian, I'm trying to change you from being an American to being a Christian. You understand? That's the transition that we're actually looking for. Oswald Chambers, who was a tremendous theologian during World War I, and he said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Pretty powerful statement. And then we get to the last part, and that is there's a faithful remnant. Now, in this case, it's a bit depressing. But then I got to thinking back about other great stories in the Bible. Who was it that saved the nation of Israel with the Persians? It was Esther. One lady. How about Noah and the flood? There's eight. How about when they came into the promised land and there's millions of Jewish people, they all die in the desert because of unbelief. How many people actually get to go into the promised land from that lead group? Joshua and Caleb. Moses doesn't even get to go in. Joshua and Caleb. So in this case, we have a remnant of four. Now that is not where we're at as the American church. There are millions of us that love Jesus and love the word, and we can be grateful for that. But your statement and your testimony and your hanging on to your status as a remnant, because we are, this is, to say we're a Christian nation is really to push things. When we are the largest group of people on earth that do not know about Jesus, not China, not Russia, not even North Korea. People-wise, just a pure people count, there's more people in the United States that know nothing about Jesus than there are anywhere else in the world. And we have more churches than any place in the world. Guys, the remnant's got to do its job. The remnant was there to take a stand when nobody else wanted to take a stand or they were afraid to take a stand. And this remnant comes down to four guys. Now, their stand is incredible, but I want to tell you what else I think helped in this story. They had each other. This is why the church is so important. This is why our groups are so important. It's why our care ministries are so important. Because if Satan can isolate you, I guarantee you, he's three-fourths of the way to beating you. Once he gets you cut off from the body of Christ, he's almost got you right where he wants you. If I could have said all this in one sentence, I would have used Shane Pruitt's statement here. Shane said, people didn't yell crucify to Jesus because he was really nice, tolerant, non-judgmental, all-inclusive, and affirming. People yelled crucify because he claimed to be God, said that he was the only way, and called out sin, and he rejected what culture and religion had accepted. Kind of sounds just like our time, doesn't it? I want to finish with this, all right? I love Noah, and God says he's one of the three most righteous men ever to live. But in the story of the flood, which, by the way, took place 4,500 years ago, about 1,600 years after creation, it was a global flood. But if you ever thought how many people were on the earth, I mean, was there like 12 people there? I mean, that's kind of the image you get. Was there 100 people? Conservatively, I'm using the very, very conservative numbers. There were 1 billion people on the earth. It could very possibly have been as many people that live on the earth now. That's a very realistic figure. You say, well, how in the world could that be? Well, we have 1,600 years. And people are living 700 or 800 years. Ladies, I'm sorry, but can you imagine having babies for 700 years? I'm just telling you. And then, you know, your children are having children and their children are having children, and the numbers multiply at a staggering rate. There's at least 1 billion. I'm just going to leave it at that. And how many of them, some of them are stayed away. You know they stayed away. But there were a lot of them right there at the boat. They were right there. Some of them helped build the boat. Some of them had been a part of the whole thing. Noah preaches for 120 years. And how many people respond? None. Not one person. They're looking at the boat. They touch the boat. Some of them had worked for years on the boat. But none of them got on the boat. And so when you see these pictures, it looks like the Titanic, I know. But when you see the picture, what it made me think of, how many people were actually within arm's reach of the boat, but they never made the right decision to get on the boat. Listen, tonight at 6 o'clock, you can get on the boat. You can get on the boat right now. You can make a decision for Christ right now. But if you say, well, I don't know that this is ever going to happen and that I need to take this seriously, then you probably won't. But I encourage you, and you bring your friends tonight, bring your family, whoever needs to make a decision. That's what we do, right? Yes? Okay. So, Father, as we finish, I don't know. I do know there are billions of people right now that are outside the boat. And they need you. And some listen every week, some sitting in churches, some listening online. And they're trying desperately to be a good person rather than accepting the finished work of Jesus on the cross and saying, I just got to do this. I want the old me washed away and I want to start new, forgiven. God, some of us are fighting because the world has done its best to convert us into being everything the world is instead of everything Jesus wants us to be. Some of us are battling the Bible. We would never cut it off and burn it, but we're still battling. So, Lord, I don't know who needs what piece of this, but I'm asking that your Spirit would speak to each one of us in DeLand and in Bunnell and online and here. Lord, you do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.